Thanks, Brother Art. I appreciate that and enjoyed that. And I think this is important type of studies to do on a congregational level. There's books of the Bible like Zechariah that we rarely ever go back and preach out of. And because of their unfamiliarity to us, I think our brethren, especially on the congregational level, are intimidated by them. And they also struggle with what's the purpose of it? Why do we need to go back and study that? And I think you've given some really good points of the applicable nature of it and a big picture view of how interesting of a book it is. I think our brethren need that. There's two books I've found helpful and I've recommended to people. I've taken some Bible studies, some groups through this. One is Bible, the Old Testament Made Simple by James E. Smith. Mm-hmm. He's really good of giving that big picture. And then there's another one called What the Old Testament Writers Really Cared About. Mm-hmm. It's a combination of a lot of different authors, but the editor is Jason DiRucci. And what that book is good about is not only giving the big picture, mm-hmm. but also telling the reader to keep in mind how this is preparing for the arrival of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so it's building that overarching big view. I think that's one of the things I struggle with in the Old Testament is to go back and we see moralistic teaching, we see interesting history, but why is this book included? What is the purpose of this in preparing for the arrival of the Messiah? And so I would recommend both those books to young people and to use as kind of a helpful study tools in building a teaching program, going through giving a survey of the Old Testament to grasp people's attention. I think we've stressed so much the Old Testament is not our law that we struggle with, is it for our teaching? Mm-hmm. And why do we need it? And so I appreciate it very much. I thought you did a great job.
Thank you.
Bobby Cunningham.
All right, I think you did a good job on it, really, even though you kept me up half the night studying it. I tried to sleep. He was at the desk, and I couldn't go to sleep. So anyway, I heard most of it. This is more a reflection, Artie, and if it's not, you know, if it's not, it's not a parallel, and it's not a type, hopefully it's not an allegory, but you said several times, and it just kind of, my mind just kind of went back to last night, something that was said last night that kind of troubled me a little bit, and you brought it to mind today. You said several times that God is in control, God's way is always best. You use an illustration, God would be a wall of fire around them. And you said when the remnant got back, they came back to a desolate situation. You know, it was in ruins, and it was just a remnant. It wasn't a whole bunch of people with a remnant. And my mind went back to last night, a comment that was made. I don't remember who made it, but it was in reference to mission fields and, you know, a lot of people are doing work overseas and so forth. And the two terms that were compared was gleaning and harvest. And maybe I misunderstood what was said, but it's almost like it was said that gleaning was all we could do here in the States, and the harvest was more overseas. And I understand there are a lot of opportunities overseas, but there's also opportunities in, you know, in the United States of America, where there's spiritual deserts and ruins, and it seems impossible to go in there to talk to people. It takes a lot of resources, time. People are on drugs, and you know, just all sorts of things, meth and. We deal with all those things because our congregation is right in the middle of the ghetto. And so, and we chose to build that congregation in a spiritual desert because we knew that God is in control. And we had some people who didn't want to build there because they said, let's go out in the suburbs. I said, no, let's build here. So I guess it's probably, well, I guess in a way it may be indirectly related to what you just said, but when you said spiritual desert and ruin and frustration, and my mind went back to that. So you can comment.
Well, I think it's one thing we've got to remember is, you know, one of the things that's easy to forget is, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his vineyard. And the reason why that's so significant is our prayers are that no soul would be lost, folks. Anywhere, in any neighborhood. Our prayer is that all folks, even like Joshua standing before the priest as the high priest and representing the priesthood, we all need cleansing. And that cleansing can only come by the gospel. We know that. We know that. And we're entrusted. We're the stewards of the gospel. And I think sometimes it's so easy, and I find myself getting challenged by the same thing. Sometimes it's so easy for us to see people that have differences and just think, well, they're so different. I don't know whether I can. They don't want to hear the gospel. They wouldn't want to listen. I don't know if I can say anything. But when we go into the vineyard to work, may we always remind ourselves, the Lord of the harvest, he's in control. He's able, folks. And we can do things that we never imagined. And like I was telling a couple of the brethren, even walking out of the hotel today, ran into a lady that just started talking and she wanted to have prayer and different things like that. That's in Oklahoma City. I don't know anybody in Oklahoma City except you brothers and sisters, you know. I don't know other people in Oklahoma City. But now I know another lady. And I know she needs help, and she appreciated the fact that someone would talk to her about the Bible and about prayer and about God's word. And I hope people will keep talking to her.
Just one quick follow-up. That Matthew 9:37, that, you know, the plenteous. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, labor's a few.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say there was a geographic location. He just said the harvest is plenteous.
Yeah.
The labor's a few.
Yeah.
He didn't say Russia, Africa, Oklahoma City, Shreveport. There are a lot of people that would really, but we just don't have the resources. A lot of men, families, you know, they can't. Economics is a situation, you know, it's expensive, and we can't really do what we really would like to do. But I just know that there's a lot that we can do here that we just don't have the resources or time to do.
I hope I'm not known as a rambler, but I'd like to say a couple things that may sound like I'm rambling. It's got a point. I live in Dallas, Texas. And I tell everybody that I really don't like living in Dallas, Texas for several reasons. The traffic is atrocious. It's an ugly place, et cetera. I'm an Oklahoma boy, and so I know I'm among friends when I get to say these things. One of the reasons I love living in Dallas is because of opportunity. You know, we live in a city of 8, 9, 10 million people, depending on how far out you go. And the population groups are so untapped because of how centric a lot of these populations are. We've got a large Indian population, a South Korean population, all sorts of people groups coming in that are staying amongst themselves. So I just wanted to comment with Brother Bob as well that, man, there's some great, great, great opportunities amongst us. So with what Nathan said about Zechariah and about the Old Testament in general, why do we study it? What are we hoping to gain from it? And hoping that we can see the Messiah in it. I just wanted to share from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is about Timothy's conversion. It says, "And from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What sacred writings did he have access to have faith in Jesus? You know, he didn't have the whole New Testament canon, his mom and his grandma taught him using books like Zechariah that there was a Savior coming. And when the Savior did come and he heard that gospel, he was able to put faith in it. So may we use the Old Testament to help learn more about Jesus.
Appreciate those comments. And that's an excellent point, because when we look to the Messiah and the Messianic prophecies, I know I didn't cover very much of that time, kind of wound down a little bit faster than I had thought. But the thing about the Messianic prophecies in Zechariah are, even when it's talking about Jesus, it's not only talking about all the great things that he would accomplish in coming and providing salvation, but there's a lot about his suffering that when we talk about waiting the Lord's table, and we want to remind folks of what's going on, and it's talking about in Zechariah the one that's pierced and the wounds in his hands and his feet and all of those kinds of things, the good and the fact of being rejected is highlighted in the book of Zechariah as a future event that will come to pass. And sure enough, it's never a promise of God has failed.
It's very compelling evidence. I studied with a spiritual Hindu earlier this year, and prophecies are some of the most compelling things for him, because he didn't value the Bible the way I did, but to see some of those evidences laid out like that was compelling for him. Just one more factoid. The elementary school my kids go to, there's over 60 languages spoken there. And so we can look at that two ways. One, they're taking over, you know, raise up our hand. Oh, they're taking over. Or two, wow, what an opportunity this is. 60 languages. If we could somehow tap into those local communities, they'll take the gospel themselves back to their homeland, whether it be in their trips back. So let's talk financially for a minute here. Hey, we don't have to buy plane tickets anymore. We don't have to send brethren anymore. If we're able to reach into those people who have immigrated here, they get excited about the gospel, want to share that back into the place where they came from. It makes sense.
Yeah. I do have to say, you know, Phoenix has a lot of the same kind of demographics in terms of some of the diversity. And you know, Phoenix is now, I think, fifth largest or sixth largest city in the country. Well, there are tons of new people that move into Phoenix every day. Every day. And if that doesn't present an opportunity, some of the best times that we've run into of being able to talk with people have been people who are new in town looking for a place to worship. And our thoughts are, we would love to help you get acclimated to the city, and especially to a church that can help you. So thank you for that comment. The only closing comment was, I didn't mention the resources that I had used in studying, but it may help. One was a small book that's a real easy read. I'm not a great reader. I could do better with kind of audio books if I can, or the Bible on cassette, CD, and all those things to show my age. But, you know, the one was The Minor Prophets by Jack P. Lewis. One was Drinking Water from the Wells of Salvation. It sounds familiar. That was a Doug Edwards book that had some information that was really helpful. Homer Haley, his commentary has a lot of good, you know, detailed information. And then also I looked at a publication by a guy named John Walton, and it really is more Old Testament charts, and it really helped me. I'm kind of a picture kind of person. If I can picture it, I can kind of tell a little more about it, and had some good descriptions of some of the empires and things like that. So those are all resources that I just mentioned and wanted people to be aware of.